Why don't you open up tonight in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7 as we look at the next event in the life of Jesus. Let's sort of slide into this, remind ourselves of where we've been. We've looked at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teaching, Luke chapter 7. We've looked at Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've seen a description of what life is like in the kingdom. Again, it's not a list of things that you do to get into the kingdom. You could never keep these things faithfully and perfectly. You could never make it in. It's a description of what happens when Jesus comes into your life, when you believe in Him and He changes your life. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. It's a description of a believer's life. Finishing the teachings on the Mount, he came down to his headquarters, a little city called Capernaum. There he met a centurion who had a servant that was sick to the point of death, and healed that servant without a word, without touching him, just from a distance, just said, "Go as you've believed, so let it be done for you." Now he hurries on. We're going to see that he goes to a city called Nain. And Nain is a full, hard day's walk from Capernaum. And we're going to read that he was there by the next day. So Jesus moved fast. He went from Capernaum to Nain. And the reason he moved fast was because he had an appointment. There hadn't been any calls. Nobody's people had called Jesus' people. Nobody had asked him to come. There was an appointment that he had, and he had to be there. So he moved quickly. He covered a lot of ground very fast. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 11, it says this. Now it happened the day after healing the centurion's servant, that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. Now they've just come from a great victory, a great triumph. Here was a centurion, a Roman, a Gentile, who had a servant, who was just a slave, no more than a piece of property. But he loved him. He loved the nation of Israel. And because of that, the religious leaders had come to Jesus and said, "Please heal the centurion's servant. He's a good dude." And Jesus had healed the servant the same hour that he said, "As you have believed, so let it be done to you." The same hour the servant was healed. So there was rejoicing, there was celebrating. It was a huge victory, a great success. Now as he comes to Nain, it's a little different. As he approaches the city, a procession is coming out. And as they come out, they're carrying the body of a dead man. It's on a funeral bier or a funeral couch. Sometimes, if they were poor, no more than a few planks that you could put the body on. Sometimes something more elaborate, just depending on the family. But the basic idea was that this guy was dead. And as they're coming out, the way they mourn in the Middle East is that they invite all the family, they invite all the friends, all the relatives, and they wail. And I don't mean, you know, moan or whimper. I mean, they wail. They scream their grief out. They would also hire professional mourners who were kind of like, tonight we had worship leaders up here. These were mourning leaders. And they would, boy, they would cut loose and just be wailing and screaming and crying. And they would lead everyone in this procession as they mourned the life that had passed. So as Jesus, with a large crowd, is coming in, fresh from a victory in Capernaum, there's a mother coming out with a large crowd, and they're mourning and weeping the loss of her son. It's not just that they were whipping themselves into a frenzy. It was about as sad a picture as you could have hoped to see. Because in those days, remember, women didn't have careers. Women had husbands. Women had children. And a woman depended on her husband for support. Now, this woman was a widow. And that means that there was no one to support her except her children, and she only had one son. That one son has died, so now she's left without a husband, without a son to take care of her. This woman is destitute. She has nothing. And so as she carries the body of her son, as she goes with this procession, heading for the graveyard. She really is mourning. Nobody has to whip her up into this. She's mourning because she's lost everything she has in the world. She's lost her husband. She's lost her son. She's lost all hope. She is wiped out. As we look at these two different groups going opposite ways, we really see humanity divided down the middle. Because everybody alive on the face of the planet today fits into one of these groups. You see, you're either in a group that's walking with Jesus Christ on your way to a beautiful city. That's what Nain means. It means delightful. You're either in a group with Jesus Christ waiting for New Jerusalem, a city made without hands, a city that comes down from heaven, from God. You're either in that group walking with Jesus, heading to a city, or you're in a group that's walking to a graveyard. And that really divides humanity right down the middle. The reason why this is true, in order to understand it, you have to go back to the garden. Back in the garden, God had created a beautiful world. He'd populated it with fish and birds and animals. It was a world created in perfection. There was no death, there was no decay, no cancer, no glasses, no baldness, no pot bellies, no nothing. It was a perfect, beautiful world. Until sin entered in. Into this perfect environment, God decided to introduce a man. So he took the dust of the ground and fashioned it into a man. But all he had was dust because there was no life in it. Now, shortly after he made the man was breathing. But the question tonight is, where did the man's first breath come from? Directly from God. Because God took that man and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. You have to picture it. You have to picture God himself leaning over his creation, holding it in his arms, putting his face next to Adam's face, and just the first CPR. And he breathes that first breath right into Adam's body, and Adam started breathing on his own after that point. Now, the thing to remember about this is Adam was made out of dust. And later on when he sins, God tells him, "From dust thou came, and to dust thou shalt return, for dust thou art." And really, our bodies are made up. The 17 major chemical elements that make our bodies are found in the dust of the ground. We're just dust. We're dirt. Unless the breath of God is in you. If the breath of God is in you, if the life of God is in you, now you're alive. But if God is the source of life, if it was his breath that entered Adam's nostrils and started the thing going, that means to cut yourself off from God is to cut yourself off from life. You know, you can quit eating if you want. That's a choice you have. And if you quit eating for, say, 40 days or so, and go a little bit longer, 45, 50 days, you know what will happen to you? You die. You can quit drinking water, if you should choose to, drinking liquids. And if you quit drinking water in about 3-4 days, things are going to get pretty tough. And after that, you're going to die. You can hold your breath if you're good. For what? A minute? You can pass out, quit breathing. And within about 4 minutes, brain death occurs. The neurons in your brain start dying off. If you cut yourself off from the things that give life, food, water, air, you'll die. So is it that much more of a leap to understand that if God's breath started the human race going and you cut yourself off from God, you will die? And that's the problem for mankind. Let me read you something from the book of Isaiah. This is from Isaiah 59. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." When Adam sinned in the garden, it's important to realize that God didn't run away. God didn't say, "Oh, gee, you sinned. Bummer, I can't hang with you anymore." Who did the running? Adam, he hid himself in the trees of the garden. He hid from God. Why does sin separate man from God? Because in our sinful state, we realize that we cannot confront God in his holy state, so we run and hide. And the history of the human race has been man running and hiding from God ever since. Our sins separate us because we can't tolerate his holiness, so we run and hide. God was never willing that that should happen. And so the very first thing you found in the garden was that God spoke to Adam and he said, Adam, where are you? And you know, it wasn't that, you know, God is the Ancient of Days. He's really old, but he doesn't need glasses. It wasn't that he was looking around going, where are you, boy? I can't see you out there. It wasn't it at all. He knew exactly where he was. He's giving him a chance to come forward, confess, repent, and be restored to God. Adam chooses not to. And so Adam is separated from God. God was never willing that this should happen to his creation. And even after it happened, he wasn't willing to endure it. So in Genesis 3, he promised the Savior, someone who would come and bruise the head of the serpent that had lured man away from God. Finally, the day came when that child was born in Bethlehem. According to the prophecies, born of the woman's seed, a virgin birth. And John in his gospel wrote about it and he said, for God so loved this world that it turned away from him, that in order to redeem it to himself, he sent his only begotten son into the world, and whoever would believe on him wouldn't perish but would have everlasting life. So the problem between man and God is not God's problem, it's man's problem. Only man doesn't have the solution, God does. Our sins separate us. To be separated from God is death. And so there really are two large camps, two large groups that live on the world today. You're in one of them. You're either in a group that has chosen to believe in Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God come to pay for your sins, that his death on the cross did pay for your sins, and that his burial and resurrection defeated death so that now he's risen and you will be risen too. And you're heading towards a beautiful city with him, the city of New Jerusalem. Or you're in another camp, following dead bodies into graves. It was never God's intention that man should be in that second camp, heading towards a graveyard. That was never his plan for us. But this shows us a picture of humanity. And whenever God looks upon humanity, he always looks upon them with compassion. When he looked on Jerusalem before he entered the city, he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets, how often would I have gathered you to myself as a hen gathers her chicks to her, but you would not. And he wept over the city. You know, I grew up in a religion, in a denomination, not in a relationship with God. But in the religion I grew up in, God was always mad at you. God was always, you're always breaking some rule. And he was just waiting to get you. And you had to perform in all kinds of ways to get back in his good graces. You know, when Jesus looked on Jerusalem, the people who kept rejecting him, he cried, he wept. Because his heart was broken over these people. Now, as Jesus looks at this picture, as he sees this dead body being brought out of the city, the same reaction, verse number 13 says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, do not weep. Now, she hadn't sent for him, had she? Remember the centurion had? He'd sent the elders of Israel. He said, go tell him what's going on. Tell him what I've done. You know, ask him to come and heal. Nobody asked for Jesus this time. This was an appointment. He knew he had to be there. So as he looks at the woman, he has compassion on her. It's a weird set of words in the Greek. You know, we know that our emotions occur up here, right? You feel them sometimes in your chest, your heart beats. You feel them in your guts, your stomach ties in knots. But it's going on up here in your brain. We talk about it as though it weren't. We talk about the heart, you know. I love you with all my heart. You know, actually, I love you with all my neurons. I think about you and I get all excited, you know. But we say, I love you with all my heart. They didn't believe that the emotions were in the heart. They believed that they were in the spleen or in the bowels, in the guts. And so this word, when it says he had compassion on her, means that there's no other way to say it, his bowels were moved. That's where they believed the emotions were. So down in his guts, Jesus had compassion. Now when it says, you know, if you're not having fun reading the Bible, you ain't doing this right, man. When it says he had compassion on her, when it says that he felt it within himself, it means that it was more than a head trip. We go through head trips sometimes, don't we? You know, you turn on TV and they flash the pictures of the orphans. You know, and there's something that happens inside of you. You go, oh, that's terrible. And, you know, you get out your credit card and you call the number and you give so much money and then you feel better. But it's been a head trip for you. You don't know any of those kids. Their lives don't touch your lives. When it says that Jesus had compassion on her, it meant that his feelings, they went right down inside of him. It meant that he was literally torn up inside as he looked at her. This hit him in the gut. Because you see, Jesus had created this woman. And he'd created a son too. And it was never his plan that they should be cut off from the source of life. It was never his plan that anyone should die. And so as he looks at this boy coming out, this dead body, and mom coming out with, he has compassion. It hits him in the guts. It just tears him up inside. He has compassion on her. And he knows what he's going to do. So he says, don't weep. And then he came and touched the open coffin. And those who carried him stood still. I imagine they didn't have any choice. They're coming out. Jesus coming in. He parks himself in front of the coffin. Touches it. He's like, what are you going to do? Run him over? So there's Jesus. You know, it's like, okay. Whole funeral procession grinds to a halt. They stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Do you know that if you read the Bible, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a little bit of the book of Acts, do you know that you will never see anyone die in the presence of Jesus? It never happens. Because he's the source of life. He came to people who were dead and touched them and raised them. Even on the cross, who was the first one who died? He was. The Roman soldiers broke the legs of the other two to hasten their death. But they came to Jesus and they said, no point in it, he's already dead. Not once in the scriptures do you ever see anyone die in the presence of Jesus. That's because he's the source of life. He's the breath that was breathed into Adam. Not once. So he comes to the funeral procession. He has compassion on the woman. He reaches out and touches the dead body. Have you noticed something about dead bodies? They're dead. I mean, really dead. You know, if you cook a nice dinner, oh, I don't know, pork chops, enchiladas, you know, and all kinds of good stuff, and you put it in front of me, I don't care if I just ate. I'm going to be hungry because it's good. You know, you can cook all day long, put it in front of a dead body, no reaction. They're dead. Walk up, slap them in the face, nothing. Yell in their ear, hello, nothing. They're dead. Jesus speaks to him, and he hears. That tells me something. Dead people aren't dead. They're just not here. Because when Jesus spoke to that dead body, wherever that spirit was, he heard it and he came back. And he says, young man, I say to you, arise. Now, check this out. And he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. And then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. This takes you back to the first chapters of Luke. Let me see if I can find it. It just came to mind and I didn't mark it. But when the angel comes to Zacharias in the temple and says, guess what?
going to have a boy. And Zach says,
how am I going to have a boy? My wife's old. You know, never mind he was old. My wife's old. And the angel says, I tell you what. You don't believe it? Fine. Now you can't say anything about it. And after his tongue was let loose, after he was given back the ability to speak, let me see if I can find it here. Where in the world did I leave it? It's in Luke. I've read it before. I know it. Yes, Luke 1. Let me start at verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So now we hear those same words echoed. Now we're in Luke chapter 7, verse number 16. A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. See that same God who took the clay and the dust and fashioned it and breathed the first breath into it? He never gave up on his creation. He had a plan for him. And truly, when Jesus returned to this earth as Jesus in a human body, when he came, God had visited his people. That's his name, Emmanuel, God with us. So Jesus coming to this world to save us, God himself came, and the book of Acts tells us that it was God's own blood that was shed on the cross to save us. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region, which is quite an area. He's up in the north, up in the Galilee, and now down in Judea in the south they're hearing about it. So the report goes all over the place. Jesus has raised a man from the dead. All right. Great story. Exciting stuff. Another great victory for Jesus over death, showing again his power that he really is God. So what? What does that mean to me sitting in Taos, New Mexico in 2007? I mean, where's the so what in this story? What's this about? Well, the obvious thing is this. Jesus had power over death because he was the author of life. And he could grant it and give it wherever he wanted. So that was good for those folks in Jesus' day, wasn't it? That meant whenever you brought Jesus to somebody, nobody ever died in his presence. That meant that someone was going to live. Someone was going to be raised. What about today? Can Jesus still raise people from the dead today? He can. Can Jesus heal any illness, blindness, deafness, acid reflux, the heartbreak of psoriasis? Can he heal anything? Yes, of course he can. According to whose will is it done? His will. And that means sometimes it's his will to heal, and sometimes he answers our prayers, and we see miracles. We've seen them here in this congregation. You all know the people that we've prayed for, and the doctor said, we don't know what happened. The shadow on the x-ray is gone. The blood clot has disappeared. It's nowhere. God still does that, and sometimes he says, my grace is sufficient for you. It'll carry you through. Sometimes Jesus lifts the load off your back, and sometimes Jesus makes your back stronger to carry the load. He's the one who gets to choose. But for those who are in the camp that's following Jesus now, death has lost its power over you forever. People are afraid of death. And rightly so, because it represents the unknown. See, nobody has ever gone over and come back to say, let me tell you what happens after you die. No one has ever come back. They've had seances and gotten all kinds of messages. Those aren't people, though, I don't believe. Those are spirits, of course, but demonic spirits to deceive us, lead us astray. One person did come back. His name was Jesus Christ. He rose from the grave, and he came back to show us that life continues after death. The question is, smoking or non-smoking? Everybody's in one of these camps. Everybody's either headed for the grave, or they're headed for a beautiful city with Jesus. Now, if you're in the camp with Jesus, here's what's happened. you will never die, because death means stop. And you will never stop. Your eternal life began. It does not begin at the moment you die. It began the moment that you believed in Jesus and He gave you eternal life. Right then and there. So what happens the moment that we call death? I like to compare it to a freight train going through wet tissue paper. Doesn't even slow down. Just blasts off into eternity. Your eyes close down here. They open in heaven. You're beholding the face of God. For you, death has lost all meaning whatsoever. You will, in Christ, never die. Ever. This also means another thing. This means all your friends, all your loved ones, all your family who died in Christ never died either. You'll see them again. Think about some of the people that we love. Maybe people that we personally led to Christ. What a privilege God gives us. What a joy that is. Think about people that you miss now in this life. They're not dead. They're with Jesus, and He's still speaking to them. That means you will be reunited with them. From the oldest person who ever lived, Methuselah, to the youngest baby in the womb that died before birth, those people are in heaven with Jesus now, and you will see them. They're waiting for you. And that's so far out, I can hardly believe it. You know, when we grow up in like Sunday school, we hear the stories about King David, you know. We have some of these VeggieTale things and some of these other, you know, little movies next door for the kids. And you know, the one about King David, well, they put Saul's armor on him, and he's, I forget what kind of vegetable they have representing David, but he's wandering around in this huge armor. Asparagus Junior. He's wandering around in this armor, and he just can't do it. He says, man, this stuff's no good. I can't use this stuff. But then he goes on and becomes this mighty warrior, kills a giant, wipes out Philistines. I mean, just, he's this immense warrior. You know, we're going to have a chance to sit down and do lunch with David? Ooh. That'd be so cool, man. Dave, tell me about it, man. How'd you pull that off? That rocked what you did, you know? We're going to get to hang out with David. And Noah, you know? The whole world said, you're wrong. He said, God said, I'm right. Which way to go? We're going to get to sit down with Noah and say, man, that was some boat. Wow, you know. Let's go fishing. Let's break out the boat, you know. We're going to get to hang with all these guys, all these heavy hitters from the Bible, because they're still alive. We're going to be reunited with everyone we ever missed. We're going to receive those new bodies, glorified editions, the same kind Jesus had, the ones that look really good, you know, and last forever. But still, so what? I mean, what do I get out of this today? Okay, I'm never going to die. That's cool. I like that. I'm going to see everyone that I ever loved in Christ, and we're all going to be reunited. That's cool. But what about today? What about right now? Jesus met this lady at a point in time when she had a need. Her need was visible. Her son was dead. Jesus met her at a point in time, raised that dead kid, and she received something from Jesus right on the spot. What about now? Well, as I look around the room, nobody's dead. So, no physical raising here in the room tonight. But what other ways can you die other than physically? You can die spiritually, can't you? It's possible to be cut off from the source of life. And if you're cut off from the source of life, you are dead. And that means that if there was even one person in the room tonight who had never believed in Jesus, never given their lives to Him, that God is ready to touch them through the power of Jesus Christ and to raise them from the dead right on the spot and give them life. That's a way to be dead, isn't it? Walking around, putting your pants on every day, eating your Wheaties, and you're dead as a doornail. You just don't know it. What's another way to die? Emotional death. You ever have something happen to you? Something that was really bogus? Something that stunk? Something that hurt? Pain went so deep you couldn't stand it? And we have a way of responding to that. You see, if when you start playing guitar, when you press on the strings, you're really killing and removing skin cells from your fingers as you play. And if you do that long enough, you get blisters. And eventually the blisters pop, and then you get blood, and then it's really painful to play. But if you keep doing it and keep playing, eventually you form calluses. And those calluses, funny thing, you can't feel anything. Yeah, Keisha. You got calluses? All right. But that's your body's way of protecting itself. It forms a hard layer of skin to protect you from being injured. And because you have calluses, you can play. Well, what about your heart? If you hurt somebody's heart, what happens? Emotional calluses. You know, people in marriages sometimes mistreat each other. Sometimes they mean to, sometimes they don't. And when that happens, we become emotionally calloused. And then sometimes one partner will wake up and realize what's happening and try to reach that other person and try to change what's going on. And they'll find they can't get in anymore because that heart is armored against them. It's too late. One of the ways we deal with emotional pain is we become calloused. We become numb. We can't feel things anymore. Do you think Jesus could heal that? Is he God? Yes or no? God of your body? Can he raise your body? Yeah. God of your spirit? Can he raise your spirit from the dead and give you eternal life? Is he the God of your mind and your heart as well? Can he heal the broken places, the things that have been done to you, the betrayals, the suffering you've experienced? Can he take away that emotional scar tissue and let you feel and live again? Can he do that? Of course he can. Here's another way to die. Sometimes you have a dream, and you pursue that dream and you chase it, and you never realize it. When I worked in Detroit in the auto factories, I saw that a lot. The guys that I was working next to on the line, guys in their 50s and 60s, they'd spent their whole lives building cars. You know what? They were teenagers once that graduated from high school, and they had big dreams for their lives. They were going to, you know, go out and do great things. Guess what they ended up doing? Working on an assembly line. And their dreams died. And sometimes people's dreams die. You know what? Sometimes your dream has to die. Because if this is a dream that God has given you, you'll never achieve it yourself. You can't do the things God calls you to do in the power of the flesh. It's not possible. Only God can do through you the things he calls you to do. And so those years, some years back, when I believed God was calling me to be a pastor and I sent myself out to try to establish a church in the power of my own flesh. Zero success. I've told you that before. Shared that with you many times. What happened? The dream died. I gave up. After 4 years, I said, I guess I heard wrong. And I simply went back to the church where I was saved and I said, can I get a job on staff? Can I work? Can I help? You're having great success as a pastor. People are getting saved. The church is growing. Can I help you in any way? If I can't do it, can I help you do it? And I let the dream die. And that was when God breathed life into it again and gave it back to me in a different form, in a different place. But you can't do the things that God says he'll do for you. Remember Abraham? Received a promise from God, right? Going to give you a son. Woohoo, a son. And now the clock starts ticking. 75, 85, 90, 95, 99. You know, if God had promised you a child and you reached the age of 99, would your dream die? Mine would, man. It's like 99. I don't want to raise no kids. Nah, I'm too old. How many of you at 99 want to be parents? Diapers. 3 a.m. feedings. I'm 99. Oy vey. But the Bible says that Abraham, being as good as dead, in other words, in the flesh, he couldn't do it anymore. He received the promise from God. See, his dream had to die because he couldn't do it himself. And sometimes God will let your dream die so that you will give up. And then he steps in and does for you the thing he said he would do. So you can die physically. If you're in Christ, you can't. You can't die. You can lose family members who die, but if they died in Christ, you haven't lost them. We're just waiting for the family reunion. You can be dead spiritually, and Jesus can take care of that. You can be dead emotionally. You can be so damaged and so hurt in your life that your heart is like armor plate. Jesus can take care of that. He takes out that heart of stone and gives you a living heart of flesh. You can be dead to your dreams. You can have given up. And that's a good place to be with God, because then he can come and breathe life into your dream again. So here we are tonight, 2K down the road from Jesus. We heard about him raising a dead man. What does that mean to us tonight? That means that perhaps there's a person in the room that doesn't have Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You've never believed in him. Jesus is ready to breathe life into your dead spirit tonight and raise you from the dead. If you've been wounded emotionally and your heart is, it's like a Brinks armored car, nobody ever gets in, Jesus is ready to come and take that heart of stone out of you and put a living heart into you. Maybe you've had a dream and the dream has died. And when you're working with Jesus Christ, that's a good thing. Because when you come to the end of what you can do, you've come to the beginning of what he can do. And maybe Jesus wants to breathe new life into your dream tonight. So what I want to do is I want to give you an opportunity tonight to let Jesus breathe life into you. Whether you're spiritually dead, emotionally dead, whether your dreams have died, Jesus has compassion on you. He sees you, and he's torn up inside when he sees your suffering. And he wants to reach out, and he wants to touch your life. He wants to save you. He wants to heal your broken heart. He wants to give you a dream that only God can fulfill for you. Maybe an old dream that you've had and it's died. Maybe it's you don't even know about this dream yet, but he wants to give it to you. See, here's the bottom line. When you're separated from God, you're separated from life, but he ain't willing to leave the story like that. He has compassion on you. It tears him up inside when he sees his children suffer. And so he's ready tonight to reach out to you and touch you and bring life. Spiritual life, emotional life. Breathe new life into a dream. And all you have to do is believe him. Because he is a rewarder of those who believe him. And so if you're spiritually dead, Jesus is ready to reach out to you tonight. You'll be born again. If you're just waiting for a touch from him, he's waiting for you to believe and to receive by faith what he has for you. I want to give you that opportunity now. If you're not saved, this is a perfect time to simply believe Jesus. He can't lie. His word is solid gold. It's a great time just to believe Jesus. If your heart has been, the steamroller of life has squashed that sucker flat, and your heart's a Brinks truck, Jesus is ready just to touch you. Soften your heart again. Some people have given up on dreams. God is ready to touch you. All you have to do is believe him. So I just want to give you that opportunity right now. If you need to be touched by Jesus Christ, if you need him to breathe life back into you, then what I want you to do is I'm going to have us just do one of those church things, just bow our heads and close our eyes. So, you know, nobody's going to be watching you. And if you need that, if right now you need Jesus Christ to touch your heart, then while we're praying, Just lift your hand up to Jesus. Just reach out to Him. Because He never says no. He always comes and heals. Who needs to be touched by Jesus? Who needs? God bless you. God bless you. Doesn't matter what it is. He is the I Am. He is for you what you need to be. God bless you guys. As you're reaching out to Him, He's reaching out to you. And He's God. He has the power to heal you. God bless you. Can I have some people come around you and lay hands on you and pray with you? Is that okay? If you'd like to be prayed for, keep your hand in the air. I'm going to have people just come around and just put their hands on you and just pray with you for Jesus to touch you. So if you want, you've already reached out to Him. He's seen it. But now if you want brothers and sisters to come around and identify with you, just hold your hand up. And now I'll have those who want this. Folks, just look around. Where you see a hand, just gather around with your brothers and sisters. And let's just take a few minutes and let's just pray for each other. I want you to know something. There's no power in raising your hand unless you raise it to Jesus. There's no power in people gathering around you unless they're gathering around you in the name of Jesus. There's no power in this church unless Jesus is in this church. But He's here. And so, Father, right now, we just thank You, God. We thank You for breathing that first breath into Adam and coming and touching us and breathing life into us again and again and again. And for these who have reached out to You, Jesus, they have given You honor. They publicly acknowledge that You're God and that You can touch them. And I pray that You would honor them for doing that. As we pray right now, Father, we believe in Jesus, the author of life. And by faith, Father, right now we are receiving Your gift of life. You're giving us dreams. You're giving us visions. You're giving us hope for the future. You're touching wounded hearts and You're healing us, and we will have living hearts given to us by You. You're ready to grant salvation. And so, Father, tonight we thank You, God. Thank You for having compassion on us. Thank You for being ripped up inside when You see our pain. Thank You for hurrying to divine appointments, stopping the funeral procession, reaching out and touching us and giving us life. God, thank You so much. We bless You, God. We thank You and we believe You. And by faith, we receive the healing You have for us. Thank You for what You're doing in this place right now. All in Jesus' name. In His name, amen. I want you to understand something about healing. We have seen Jesus touch people and heal them on a spot. Sometimes we pray and we don't see the healing. And people go to the doctor. And the doctor cuts and the doctor gives drugs and he does a number of things. Do you know who still provided the healing? God did. Because a doctor can sew a wound's edges together, but he can't cause new tissue to granulate. Only God can do that. All healing is from God. Whether He touches you and heals you in a moment, or whether He touches and heals you in a process over time. All healing is from God. The healing you receive tonight, whether it's immediate or whether it's a process God begins to walk through with you, that healing is from God. Give him the glory.